Thank you, Father, for Jesus, for your perfect plan for him in his life, his death, and his resurrection. Thank you that we serve a risen God, a risen Savior. Holy Spirit, this morning, take what I'm going to share and make it fit for each person, just as they have need. Let it be a blessing for each of us. Let it be all glory to Jesus. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, Jesus is alive.
Amen.
He is risen.
Indeed.
And this morning we're looking more closely at why Jesus had to die and shed his blood and rise again. And since it was just a couple days ago, we celebrated Good Friday and the Love Feast. This morning we're going to be looking at how God had this all planned out from the very beginning. And I entitled this The Scarlet Thread. The scarlet thread is woven throughout all of the entire Bible. The thread prophetically represents the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you and for me. And it begins in Genesis and winds its way through all of Scripture, all the way to the book of Revelation. There's no life without the blood.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah. So Deuteronomy said, blood is life. There's simply no natural or man-made substance that can replace blood for sustaining life. Jesus talks about this in referring that his blood is what gives us life. Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to his disciples, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So if there's no shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no atonement, no covering. It was that way from the very, very beginning. So we're going to go back to the very beginning. The first appearance of the scarlet thread shows up in Genesis with Adam and Eve after they committed the first sin. They realized they were naked and tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. But fig leaves were unacceptable as a covering to God. So he made himself a suitable covering for them out of animal skins. Does this mean God's a fashion person? No. But let's read the text. It says in Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, we can easily read right past that and miss the total significance of what's going on here. When God covered them with animal skins, it was the first evidence of the necessity of shedding of blood to cover sin. So God made them a proper covering. To do it, innocent animals shed their blood to cover their sin. The word doesn't say it, but I personally believe those first coverings were made by God for Adam and Eve were from a lamb. Doesn't say it, but it would not surprise me in the least, pointing, of course, to the Lamb of God, who is Jesus. Again, to be properly covered, there had to be a shedding of blood. This is a first reference in the Bible to the shedding of blood, and it's the beginning of our understanding why Jesus needed to go and die on the cross and shed his blood. Today, some people continue in vain to cover themselves with other coverings. Call it fig leaf religion, I guess. Try to cover their shame with religious rituals or doing the right thing or going regularly to church, which is good, or doing charitable deeds, which is also good, but they try to do those things to cover themselves so they'll feel better about themselves, just like Adam and Eve were trying to cover themselves, but they all fall far short. After the sin, Adam and Eve hid because they were afraid. Sin creates fear, doesn't it? And we often choose sin because we think it's going to bring us freedom, but it really just enslaves us. That's what sin does. We become guilty. We feel guilty. We feel ashamed. We feel all those things. And we try to hide from God, who is our only true source of joy and peace. And so Adam and Eve hid from God. But God came searching for him. Remember, God said, "Adam, where are you?" Of course, God knew where Adam was. But in saying that, God acknowledged that there was alienation between them because of the sin. And there was consequences for the sin. But God didn't seek out Adam and Eve to condemn them for their sin. Instead, he came to rescue them. He sought them out of love in order to deal with their guilt, their shame, and their fear. So he clothed them to cover their sin and their shame. But this was only a temporary fix. This was just a start pointing towards Christ, who would come to cover our sin once and for all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I call it the great exchange. We got his righteousness and he took our sin. It wasn't a good deal for Christ, but it was a great deal for us. God said, "It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Atonement in the Hebrew is kafar, which means to cover. So without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, no covering of sin. Another appearance of the scarlet thread is found in Genesis 22, 2. God said to Abraham, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you loved, go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you, tell you." Abraham did as he was told, and it was a 3-day journey to get there. So to Abraham, Isaac was as good as dead for 3 days. Sound familiar? 3 days. This, of course, is no coincidence, but a prophetic sign. And the location to where they went and was going is also prophetic. It was the same mountain where Jesus was killed. Most of us know the account. Isaac carried the wood. Abraham carried the fire and the knife. Isaac asked his father, "Where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide himself the lamb." Then we came to the place that God instructed him. Abraham placed Isaac on the wood and stretched out his hand with the knife. But the angel of the Lord, capital A for angel, was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, said to Abraham, "Don't lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looks up and sees a ram caught in a thicket by its horns, and he offers it up instead of his son. And Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide," saying, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Of course, Abraham was speaking prophetically about God, and there's a time coming when there would be another only son who would shed his blood on that very hill, that very spot, and his name was Jesus. Which leads us to the next, to our next sighting, at least of the in the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, was the first Passover. Children of Israel had been slaves 400 years, but the time had come for God to set them free. And Moses, God through Moses, sent 10 plagues upon Egypt. The 10th plague was the killing of the firstborn. So to protect and to deliver his people, God gave instructions. He said in Exodus 12, 3 and 4, "On the 10th day of the month, each man shall take a lamb for his family, each one for each household. The animal they choose must be 1 year old male without defect." Verse 7 says, "Then they took the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of their houses where they ate the lambs." Verse 13, "The blood shall be a sign on your houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." So when God saw the blood covering, he would pass over them and spare his people. Of course, Paul reminds us that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover. He was the Passover lamb that was slain. Remember what John the Baptist said of Jesus when he first saw him coming: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Paul also reminds us in 1 Corinthians 5:8, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Now, another account of the scarlet thread we get from Joshua 2, 1 to 15. Remember Rahab, the prostitute, the harlot, in the city of Jericho. As her Israelites were coming to possess the land, her city was destined to be destroyed, and she along with it. However, she hid the spies in her home that Joshua had sent to check out Jericho and what's going on there. She realized that God was the true and living God, and both. So she made a deal with them to be spared, since she helped them, that they would spare her. She was told by the spies to tie a scarlet cord in her window, and all who would be inside her house would be delivered, similar to the blood on the doorposts and lintels. And again, that scarlet cord represented the blood of Jesus Christ and pointed towards the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. As we see, Jesus' death on the cross was no afterthought for God. It was planned from the very beginning of creation. Revelation 13, 8 says, "The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world." Wow. God wants us to remember his son's great sacrifice and the price he paid to redeem us. It was a hefty price. Our precious, sinless Savior hanging on a cross, bearing all our sin, the sin of all the world dumped on upon him. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed." Jesus' crucifixion was a bloody spectacle. He was flogged 39 times. He wore a twisted crown of thorns on his head that was jammed down on him. He was crucified. Nails through his hands and his feet. After he gave up his spirit, they pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water flowed. I know, being an art teacher, I saw many depictions of the crucifixion, but I don't believe most of them show the half of what it was like. I think maybe the Passion of Christ came close in the movie Mel Gibson made. Jesus would have had blood in his hair, on his beard, on his chest, on his arms, his legs. He was completely covered in blood. He was covered so we would be covered. It was his great love that held him there. He was thinking of you and he was thinking of me when he hung on that cross. It says this in Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children to glory. See, he had you and me on his mind. He was thinking of the family that he would one day have, and we're part of that. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus' actual physical blood was spilled in Calvary, has long since dried up, but the blood's power has not dried up. Shed blood remains the most powerful element in the universe. So I'm going to just briefly talk about three ways which the blood is still powerful and active today. Number one, through Jesus' shed blood, we are cleansed, washed, and forgiven of our sin. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 John 1, 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And there's nobody too far gone where his blood cannot cleanse. I had to think of Rahab, a sinful Canaanite prostitute. You'd think if anybody's too far gone, it would have been her. But you know, God's no respecter of persons. And he saved her, and he will save anybody that comes to him. The backstory on Rahab, she was the great, great, great grandmother of King David. So she's actually in the lineage of Christ. Talk about redeeming a life, huh? That's amazing. Number two, through Jesus' shed blood, our fellowship with God has been restored. We take this for granted, but this is an amazing thing. I mean, we think about fellowship. We think about, you know, going out with a friend maybe to meet, to get coffee or have a meal together, enjoying loved ones together, family, friends, fellowship, closeness, intimacy. That's what we now can have with Almighty God who created everything. We can come to him and be that intimate with him and he with us. All because of Jesus' shed blood. Ephesians 2, 13, but now in Christ, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Praise God. Jesus says in John 15, 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. We're a friend of the King of the universe because of the blood that covers us. And the third, through Jesus' shed blood, we have protection and deliverance from the enemy. Through Jesus dying on the cross and rising again, he turned the tables on Satan. Satan is a defeated enemy. Praise God. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. By his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery. Isn't that good news? I'm telling you, the blood of Christ has broken Satan's power over us. Revelation 12, 11 says, they triumphed over him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The devil doesn't want us to know or to remember or think about the blood of Jesus because he hates it. You ever in a sticky spot with the enemy? Just start pleading the blood. There's something powerful. Knowing the power of the blood, you and I can pray. I pray daily over myself, over my family, over my children, over my grandchildren. When we come here to TC to volunteer, I pray the blood of Christ over the whole place, over every kid, over every volunteer, everybody there. When I go with Life Cycles Writing, I'm praying the blood of Christ over every kid, over everybody. It's powerful. Pray for God's protection. I pray for those that God will touch them as they have needs. In the name of Jesus, through the power of the blood. The power of the blood of the Lamb is inexhaustible, never-ending supply. And it's by faith that we apply it. Just like it was by faith they applied it on the doors and lintels back in Egypt, we can apply it the same over our own homes and over our own families. Galatians 3, 13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith in the blood of the Lamb, we're protected and delivered. And this is an interesting part of the scarlet thread that we don't really think about or hear about. This is from Leviticus. How many people read Leviticus very well? Not me. Leviticus 8, 23. God told Moses to slaughter a ram and take some of his blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe in his right foot. How strange, huh? This describes the ordination of Aaron, the high priest who served in the tabernacle. Aaron and his sons were prepared and consecrated for priestly service, and they were being covered with the blood of sacrifice. As much as this seems weird, putting blood on your earlobe, on your thumb, or on your big toe, it sounds strange unless you remember the scarlet thread, which foreshadows the blood of Christ that covers us. Remember, we're a priesthood as well. 1 Peter says, 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, meaning every believer is in the priesthood, and we have direct access to God. And we too should be consecrated, just like they were consecrated. But why the ear, why the toe, and why the thumb? Well, the ear refers to our hearing. We must daily hear and rightly divide the word of truth to be able to discern what the Spirit would have us do for that day. Next would be the thumb. It represents the work or the service we do for the Lord. Every part of what we do, all our service, including our work, should be combined with ministry, serving others, and the covering it with blood speaks to this. Galatians 5, 16 says, through love, serve one another. And then lastly, the big toe. Toe refers to walking, our daily walk, our steps, and our should be led along the path that Christ has laid out for us, serving him and bringing honor and glory to him. So it's my prayer that everyone here, including myself, will be more mindful of the service that God has called us to. And as we go and serve him, we need to go covered in his blood. Moving forward in freedom, delivered, and anointed, protected, to set the captives free, to reclaim territory that the enemy has taken, and to serve the Lord. Remembering that they, that's us, have triumphed over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Finally, with all this being said about Christ and his blood and his without his resurrection, all this would be nothing. The shedding of his blood wouldn't mean a thing if he was still dead. So if he was still dead, it would all be just a big lie. And we'd still be in our sin. We'll be without hope. But praise God, he is alive. He indeed did rise from the dead and is alive forevermore. And that's why we celebrate Easter. So we need, yes, his death and the shedding of his blood, but we also need him to be alive and risen. And so why we celebrate Easter, all praise and honor and glory to our risen Savior, Lord and King. So to close today, we're going to be singing Alive Forevermore, just a cappella. So just stand up, join me as we sing together.